All right, wish to greet you all this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to be here with you all again. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, God, for your goodness, for your mercy. We just ask your blessing, Father, on this time together. Lord, we ask that you'd fill us with your Spirit, that you'd give us wisdom, Father. That you would lead us to where, what you would have us to know and understand. Help us, Lord, to apply that to our hearts, Father. Lord, again, help us to be faithful to you and bring glory to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Just look a little this morning at Jesus. And what he did when he came into this world. A lot of times we hear this account, we hear this story of Jesus, and it just kind of becomes just a story to us, just something we hear and we've heard all of our lives. I want to just look at this morning, and I just want to that we might remember, that we might think about it, that it might let it be in our thoughts, that our minds and our thoughts, this is where they ought to be, on Christ and what he's done for us. A lot of times we get so caught up, I think, like the young people's version, that the weeds and the thorns that sprouted up and they choked out the Word of God. And I think there's a lot of things. A lot of times we think the cares of this world, the riches and deceitfulness of riches and all those things that are mentioned. But there's other things that can choke out God in our hearts and in our lives. We can get so religious. We can get so caught up in our own ideas. But the heart of all of this is Christ and how he came into this world. That without him, that there is no salvation. There is no hope for this world. It's just a dark, dreary place without him. But with him, it can be a blessing to us. And he came out and proceeded, verse 39, chapter 22. And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." We'll set up just here just a little bit. This is towards the end of his life. He knew that. Things were falling around. I mean, they were looking for him. He was hunted. And these people were searching for him, wanting to kill him. And he knew that. And here at the close of this scene, you know, we think of things like this, and whenever there's a time that, I mean, it's almost over. You can imagine someone just hiding and running and just trying to stay ahead of a mob that's trying to attack them. You know, just see the person that's, you know, we have the image of someone trying to get away from a mob, and they stumble and they fall and just they're right on their heels the whole time. And, you know, this is how this last few years has been for Jesus, that he's just struggling to stay ahead of the mob, it appears. He had it all under control. He knew just exactly when all this was happening. But the disciples that were with him were fearful. You know, they were looking for this Savior to triumph and bring out a sword and just destroy all their enemies. And here, he's just hunted down. And comes to the night. He goes to the place where they are hiding out, his hideout. When he arrived at that place, he said to them, "Pray that you might not enter to temptation." And then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." I've used this often, just being a picture. I mean, here is Christ himself, at one with the Father. And here he is praying and saying, "Father, what I'm about to face," and we don't even know. We can't even imagine the depths of the things he faced. We can see a few of the surface issues. You know, just imagine that you know tomorrow they're going to get you and hang you on a cross and kill you. I mean, wouldn't there be a little anxiousness? You know, we just imagine some of the things that are happening around us. We don't hardly even know anything about it, but we hear of things and we're afraid of things that might be coming, or what the government's doing and what they might be forcing us to do. And we get all nervous and scared about that. And I think that's where his advice comes. Pray that you enter not to temptation. And he gives us the example of how to pray. He says, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Right here is where Jesus won the battle. It wasn't when they started driving the nails in his hands. It wasn't when they beat him. It wasn't when they placed the crown of thorns upon his head. It wasn't when they lashed his back with whips that he won the battle. The battle was before all of that even started. It was in his heart when he said, "Father, if it's possible that you can take this away from me, that I don't have to do this, take it away." You know, right here is where salvation for all of us is. You know, we read the Bible. The Bible says it's by the Word of God that we're converted. You know, a lot of people take that and say, "Well, it means that the Word of God is just telling us how Jesus died for us and rose again." That's not the Word that's sharper than any two-edged sword. That's not the Word that pierces even to the dividing asunder of body and spirit. It's the Word of God that brings you and I to a place of whether we're going to surrender our lives to God or we're going to live for ourselves. True repentance is what that is. True repentance is not just, "Oh, I'm finally just going to ask Jesus to be my Savior." That's not repentance. True repentance is not, "I better quit doing some bad thing that I've always done, and that'll be repentance." Repentance is whenever your will comes face to face with God's will. When you come face to face with God's will, and you have to choose, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." That's where surrenderance is. There's where that divine spark, that conception of eternity begins in a person's heart. Whenever your will is confronted with God's will. You know, we read these things. That's what Jesus, the most glorious thing about these teachings of Jesus that he spells out to us, and he taught, and the Beatitudes and the teachings that he gave throughout his life of how to overcome this world. And most of those things are areas where, you know, it's just kind of hard for us to do. Most of the time, it's because we just don't really want to do it that way. Because that would cost us, and that costs our will. But Jesus gave us that example. The night before, he faced Gethsemane and the cross, the things that were coming his way. Not even to mention the torments that he went through that only he could see. The weight of sin, the power of Satan completely unleashed against him. Those torments, that anguish of mind that he had to go through in all of this. You know, we see the physical area of it. We don't even begin to know what the spiritual part of this is all about. He said, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. And the most glorious words in the Bible, yet not my will, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. You know, somebody mentioned earlier about Chad mentioned that God won't put any more on you than you can handle. That's what grace is all about. You know, out of all the different ideas of grace that are out there in the world, grace is when God steps in when you can no longer go. And God steps in and carries you through it. That's where grace comes in. Grace is not just some trivially little thing about mercy. Grace is whenever you have done everything that you could do and you're still willing to go on with God. You're still willing to say, not my will, but thine be done. It's when you're beat down to nothing, don't think you have one more ounce of strength left in you, and you surrender and say, God, I can't do this. I've gone as far as I can go. I can't take another step. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's where grace steps in. That's where this angel steps in and strengthens him. And he, being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. This is a battle that he's fighting, that he's wrestling with not just himself, but with all the powers of darkness coming at him, tempting him, trying to get him to give up, trying to get him just to quit. In agony, he says, with great drops of blood. This is what the prayer that he said, pray that you do not enter into temptation. We haven't hardly ever had to get to that kind of place where we were in agony, to where we're, whether we're going to surrender or not. If we stay in that condition, we can face these things. Whenever we're faced with temptations, when we're faced with fear, and we're faced with struggle, pray that you enter not into temptation. What that prayer? You go right to God with whatever He wants from you. And you wrestle it out with Him until one of you comes away a winner. That's what Jacob did whenever he was wrestling with the angel, and just he wouldn't let him go. This is where salvation is. This is where our hope is. This is where our strength is. This is where grace becomes a reality. This is when it's real. Whenever something you're facing, a struggle you're going through, a decision you have to make, you take it to the Lord. And you say, God, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, God, if it's your will, take this away from me. And when you can get to the place where you can say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And mean it. You can go face the world You can go face whatever's out there because it's not you anymore. You've just invoked all the power that God has at His hands to carry you through whatever comes your way. That's why we talk so much about this is the only thing in life you have control over is your will. And you can just live it all beat up and all discouraged and all of those things, or you can live it surrendered and given to the Lord. Not always easy, and that doesn't mean everything's just going to be a piece of cake. But if you can surrender yourself, you've got God's help to get you through it. You know, being perfect is not doing everything right. It's not having everything just so-so. Being perfect is being in a place where God can put you through whatever He wants you to go through. And all we have to do is follow. The little song we used to sing about going through the wilderness. The Lord knows the way through the wilderness. And all I have to do is follow. He knows what we're going through. He knows the struggles we're facing. He knows what we live with. He knows the problems that we live with daily and struggle with. And all we have to do is follow. It's just so neat. It's so such a blessing. So peaceful and so restful when all we have to do is follow. We've got the idea we want to be a leader. We want to be somebody. We want to be somebody out strong and out in front. And all God wants to do is for us just to go through what He wants us to go through. Jesus was in that very place. And in agony, He was praying very fervently. And His sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When He arose from prayer, He came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. You know, we kind of criticize them. We look down on them. Oh, they fell asleep. Here it said they were sleeping from sorrow. They had found a little rest from their sorrow. They were scared to death. They were worried. They were sad. Things didn't look good. And He said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Then they brought Him the next morning. Brought Him to trial. Verse 13 of chapter 23, we'll just read some of this. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you made against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him." He was found innocent. Nothing deserving of death. You know, we don't like unrighteousness. We don't like when people are punished or suffer whenever they shouldn't. We don't like it sometimes when people should be punished and they don't. But here, found innocent before these men. "Therefore, I will punish him and release him." Even at that, he was found innocent, but I'm going to punish him before I release him even. Now, he was obliged to release them at the feast, one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man and release for us Barabbas." He was the one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made against the city. and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. Hear Jesus. Standing there and already been pronounced innocent. And the judge getting ready to release him, and all the people cried out and said, "We would rather have a murderer and a troublemaker released than him." They kept calling out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." You know, we've seen a little bit of angry mobs. There's no reason in a mob. There's no thought in a mob. There's no right in a mob. It's just a bunch of people all stirred up, with letting their emotions just run wild. That's how riots, what happens at riots. You know, we think, how can people do the things they do? Just run with a mob long enough and start shouting with the mob and going with the mob long enough, and you'll be right among them. Doesn't matter what it is. There's people been carried away into things they never thought they would ever do because they just followed the mob. Crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Can you imagine standing there being ready to be released for trial, and the judge says, "Release him," and the whole crowd, a whole mob of people yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." What a horrible thing. And he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore I will punish him and release him." But they were insistent with loud voices asking that he be crucified, and their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. Pilate, the ultimate, the early church talks about him a lot, how he buckled. He just gave in to what the crowd demanded. What a shame it is for someone like in his position, already saying three times that this man was innocent, and then buckle to the crowd. Pressure. But that's where the prayer comes in. That's where the prayer comes in, that you don't give up to temptation. That's where Pilate was lacking a powerful leader in the world, but lacking the courage and the moral strength just to stand firm to what was right. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus to their will. When they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming out from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And following him was a large crowd of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nourished.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen to it when it's dry?" Sounds kind of fearful. You know, we could let ourselves again be worked up by what might happen. Or we can keep our hearts humbled, keep our hearts surrendered to, "Not my will, but thine be done." Two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. You know, the shame of this, we've talked about it. People that were just walking by saw three thieves being put to death justly. And Jesus was right in the middle of them. One of them wasn't being put to death justly. He was being put to death very unjustly. And yet, he didn't say, "I'm innocent, I'm innocent." He was in the hands of the Lord. He had committed his will to God's will. he had rest with all of this. You know, we talked about the when they drove those nails into his hands and feet. I don't think he was fighting and kicking and screaming, "You've got the wrong man, don't do this. Why are you doing this to me?" I believe he was at rest with it. I believe he was at peace with it, because he was in God's hands, trusting God. Whatever we're going through, if we're surrendered to God's will, we can find rest in whatever situation we're going through. This is unimaginable, that if someone would just grab you, take you out, throw you on a piece of wood and start nailing you to it, how would you react if you weren't surrendered to God's will? That's the blessing. You know, verse 33, it says, "They came to the place called the Skull, where they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left." But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." He was praying again, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Now here's an example that he gives us how not to resist evil. You know, we like to think that we have some common sense sometimes. And it's a good thing to live by. But then there's common sense, and then there's the will of God. It didn't make sense that they were crucifying Jesus to mortal man. It didn't make sense to Jesus to a certain extent. That's why he was saying, "Father, take this away from me," until he yielded to him. This thing had to happen. But he was resting. So that all this evil going on around him and to him, happening to him, all these things going to him, he was able to say, "Father, forgive these people. They don't know what they're doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. Is this the Christ of God, his chosen one?" The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also this inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." Ridiculed, mocked, hung in between two thieves. The song goes, "As the Son of God stood every test." How did he do it? How did he do it? How are you going to be faithful? It's all in these few words the night before, when he was praying in agony, saying, "Father, I don't want to do this. Father, if there's any way not to do this, take it away. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Sometimes Jesus said that except a man deny himself and take up his cross, he cannot follow me. Cannot be my disciple. A lot of times we've had it pretty easy sometimes, just making a decision to follow the Lord, and we hardly even know what a cross is. A lot of people get to the point where they try to create their own cross. They go get self-righteous and make their own rules and make things hard on themselves and everybody else and try to make them a cross, but that's not the cross that God's talking about. It's whenever you determine to follow him, and you surrender your will to Him. And then things that you can't even explain begin to happen to you because of your decisions. Things that ought to be different, ought to be right, things just begin to go wrong and it gets hard. And people begin to question you and they don't understand you. They turn their backs on you sometimes. Not my will, but thine be done. That's how we get through this. You know, we read this story of Jesus. If we could even fathom or imagine what He's done for us, what He's done for mankind, so that we could be set free, so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be restored to what God wants us to be. I think it does well for us to remember Him and His example for us. If the next time we think we're having a few problems, things are pretty tough, remember what He's done for us so that we could walk this path. You know, this is a path that He's asked us to follow on. Nobody's forcing us. We're choosing this path. We're choosing to pattern our lives after Jesus. We're choosing to follow Him. We're choosing to be a disciple. And we can quit anytime we want. Nobody's forcing you. We've chose this path. So when we have a little hardship, we start crying and whining and complaining. Remember, you can quit it anytime you want. The world will be glad to have you back. But Jesus prayed so He wouldn't enter into those temptations. He prayed. He said, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." Help us. May the Lord help us to keep that in mind. That be the focus of our life, that our Father, who art in heaven, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done. And this, may the Lord add His blessing.
Our assignment for this week was to bring something out of the parable of the sower that we can apply to our life and just, how it relates to our life. And one thing that stuck out to me is I think that we need to prepare, we can choose what kind of ground we are for the seed to fall on, and we need to make sure we're the good ground and not the thorny ground or anything else. Just make sure that when we hear the seed, we do what's right with it.
I thought about the part about the seed that fell on the thorny ground and the thorns choked it out. That's just something that I want to remember in life. Just to keep my values in the right place and remember that everything in this world is temporary, and just keep my eye on Christ so that it won't be swept away.
I kind of got the same thing as Micah. Just want to make sure there aren't any thorns in my life. Just want to make sure there aren't any things that I hold fast to more than God, and to just doing what's right.
I thought about the part where the seed fell on the rocky ground and it sprang up really fast, but then it just withered away because it didn't have any root. And I thought about, we need to, you know, really work on for real having roots and not just being impulsive.
When I read that through the parable of the sower, the verse that really stuck out to me was the one where it talks about the thorns, and what really stuck out was the worries and the cares of the world and the wealth. And as I get older and look at life and think about things, I need to not get caught up in the wealth of the world and the cares and the things, but focus on God and following Him and doing what's right.
We need to be like the seed that fell in the good soil and have good roots, not be like the seed that fell on the rocky soil and sprang up but didn't have any roots.
The sower of the seed is an example of somebody who took it and put it in their heart and practiced it.
Verse 5 and 6, it talks about the stony ground that the seeds fell on. And they sprung up right away because they had a little bit of soil, but then they just withered away because they didn't have roots. And when I read that, I thought about it, how the brethren are the roots. And when we don't agree, we just fall apart.
Right, listening to this parable on the way to church, and I was just thinking about how this, when he was talking about the seed fell in the thorns, I think sometimes in this life we think we start off with good ground, but we let the things of this world, you know, whether that's, you know, dealing with work or, you know, caring about other things that don't really matter, we kind of let that take a hold of us, and we let it get in the way, and it blinds us from our goal of focusing on Christ. And that applies to me. I think a lot of times I get worried and focus about other things that don't really matter, things that are only temporary, and that blinds me from the true goal, which is focusing on Christ and following Him.
Good morning, everybody. I'd like to read Matthew 6 this morning. Got a couple verses here. Verse 27 says, "And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life?" And then 34 it says, "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself, and each day has enough troubles of its own." I don't like every. Like when I get stressed out or worried about tomorrow, like I think about this verse. Uncle David talks about it all the time. Like me preaches, like you'll just, if you just take the step in front of you, the first step in front of you, God will give you another one and another one, so forth. And it just, a lot of people just get so worked up and so stressed out about things that are going to happen next week or tomorrow or a month from now, instead of just living in the now. And when I get more focused on things that are a couple of days down the road or tomorrow or even a few hours ahead of what I'm doing now, I just try to, like, you know, just do what I'm, keep my head down and keep doing what I'm doing, and when I get there, I'll cross that bridge, you know. There's people, like, all the time, like, they're saying, like, yeah, I got so much to do, and I don't know how I'm going to do it. They're talking about tomorrow and stuff, and I would just think, like, if you would, like, I mean, I do it too, but I just think, like, I just don't, I might just do what I'm doing, and I don't worry like I do, but I just try not to. And it just, I think of this verse every time I get stressed out or worried, and it, like, it
really helps me just to, you know, just focus on what I'm doing right now. And like I said, Uncle David, that preaches about it a lot. Just if you just take the one step in front of you, God will give you the next one, and you can just keep going and do what you have to do and get done. And just, but I know that verse really stuck out to me. Like, I don't know. I just like that one. It just kind of helps me. Lost my words there. Like I said, everybody just gets like so worried about all the things in this world and get caught up in everything, and I get caught up in some of it too, but we just gotta take a step back and not worry about things that we have no control over. And like, God's got that handled, and he'll only give us what we can handle at a time. And if he knows we can't handle it, I mean, he only gives us what we can handle and no more. And I mean, it might be hard for us, but as long as we just trust in him and just not worry about what's going to happen, God will just, if you just trust in him, he'll take care of you no matter what. So that's about all I had this morning. Does anybody got any prayer requests or anything? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for my blessings. Thank you for allowing us to be together this morning, and help us to have open minds and hearts to the sermon this morning. And we just pray that, pray for healing, and just be with the people that were caught in the tornado, and just help them, and help the families of some family members that were hurt. Just give them strength to deal with it, and just help us to glorify you in everything we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, into Wonderful Savior.